भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So today's reading is from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 27, Text Number 2, just one verse 3. Vivikta upasangamya, vridita krita helana, Pasparsha parayorinam kirite narka varchasha vivikta upasangamya vridita kritahelana Pasparsha parayorinam Kirite narka varchasa Vivikta upasangamya Vridita krita helana Pasparsha parayorinam Kirite narka varchasa Upasangamya Kirite Narka Varchasa Direkta Upasangamya Kirite Narka Varchasa Pasparsha parayorinam kirite narka varchasa vivikta upasangamya kirita krita helana Pasparsha parayorinam kirite narka varchasa Vivikta upasangamya Vridita krita helana Pasparsha parayorinam Kirite narka varchasa Vivikta upasangamya Vridita krita helana Pasparsha parayorinam Kirite narka varchasa Okay, word for word. Vivikte in a solitary place. Upasangamya approaching. Vriditaha ashamed. Krita helanaha having committed offense. Pasparsha, he touched. Parayoho, upon his feet. Enam, him. Kiritena, with his helmet. Arka, like the sun. Varchasa, the effulgence of which. Translation and purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Indra was very ashamed of having offended the Lord. Approaching him in a solitary place, Indra fell down and lay his helmet, whose effulgence was as brilliant as the sun, upon the Lord's lotus feet. Purport. The specific solitary place where Indra approached Sri Krishna is mentioned by the sage Sri Vaisampayana in the Hari Vamsa, Vishnu Parva 19.3. Sadadarsho Pavishtam Vai Govardhan Shila Tale. He saw him, Krishna, sitting at the base of Govardhan Hill. From the commentaries of the Acharyas, we understand that Lord Krishna wanted to provide a solitary meeting for Indra so that he would not be further humiliated. Indra came to surrender and beg forgiveness, and the Lord allowed him to do so privately. Srila Prabhupada ki jaya. Ova gyanati mirandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshurim miritam yena tasmai shri gurudeva namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantakam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adwaiti Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So the verse again. Indra was very ashamed of having offended the Lord. Approaching him in a solitary place, Indra fell down and lay his helmet, whose effulgence was as brilliant as the sun, upon the Lord's lotus feet. So there are two major topics here. One of them is Indra being very much ashamed of what he has done, of offending the Lord. So that's a natural quality for a devotee to be sorry for what he has done. He's done something wrong and he's very much sorry and repentant. So so that's very important. And then the other thing was that the Lord is very forgiving. Even though Indra was the one who did the attack, Lord Krishna here, Sri Krishna is very much sorry for him on the other hand, and forgiving him, and so much to the extent that he found a place where there is no one else, so Indra wouldn't be further humiliated, he wouldn't feel badly. So the whole pastime, this whole pastime of Govardhan Hill and the lifting of Govardhan Hill was arranged by Sri Krishna to correct Indra. Krishna, he more than anyone else would like to have a nicely run world. This world is ruled. So he also wants to have a peaceful place for everyone, all the citizens of the world. So Indra is one of his representatives. Brahma was corrected before, now it's Indra's turn. So because Indra was so puffed up with his opulence and his great power, being the king of heaven, Krishna wanted to teach him how to remain simple and humble, and engaged in the Lord's service purely. So he arranged this whole pastime. So here Indra, having tried to destroy Vrindavan and the Vrajabasis, and even Krishna himself, what an offense. But Krishna is very kind, and I guess previously it was mentioned how Krishna, he tried to prevent Indra from being not offended, but having to go through all this suffering in one sense. Now he is scared, and he's going to come with Surabhi, the cow, to worship Krishna and ask forgiveness. So this is a quality that we all also have to imbibe. the quality of being repentant, and on the other hand, sometimes we have to be forgiving. So when one repents, what is it that's taking place within him? There is a change of heart. One's heart has to be soft in order for one to repent. And at the same time, in order for one to forgive, his heart also has to be soft. If these are two qualities, Srila Prabhupada said, are necessary to go back home, back to Godhead. The quality of tolerance and the quality of compassion, forgiving. So, sometimes we repent, sometimes we do something wrong and we repent, we are sorry for what we have done. And then, after some time, we do it again. We do the same mistake again. And we repent. And it's like, sometimes we say the Christians do this, they go up, you know, weekly and they repent their sins and so forth. And then, and it seems like there is no cleansing, there is no purity, there is no way that they are being, the heart is being changed. So why is that? The heart is not changed. And Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, he mentioned lust. It is lust only, Arjuna. When Arjuna asked that in chapter 3, text 36, Arjuna is asking Krishna, Atha kena prayukto yam papam charati purashaha anicham api varshneya balad eva niyojitaha. Arjuna said, O descendant of Vishnu, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged by force? And this action of Indra could be seen as a very sinful act, trying to kill the residents of Vrindavan. And then Krishna answered in the next verse, 337, Kama esha krodha esha raja guna samudbhava mahashano mahapapma vidyenam iha vairinam. The Blessed Lord said, it is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material modes of passion and later transformed into wrath, and which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So, we have enemies, but of all the enemies, this one is the worst. The lust. And we see so many other examples in Bhagavatam and other places of devotees who act like this, who become offensive. and then of course, you know, they try to rectify it. In the case of, we go to the story of King Daksha, Daksha and Narada. We see Narada being involved in a lot of these different pastimes. So Daksha, he was a progenitor. In other words, he was like a Prajapati, and bringing in the world so many living entities. So this one time he got 10,000 sons. Who knows the name? Prajapati Daksha had 10,000 sons. What was the name? The name of those sons, not Prajetas. It begins with P, though. They were called, no, it doesn't begin with P, it begins with H. Hariyashvas, sorry. So Hariyashvas, there were 10,000 of them, boys. And then Narada Muni came and he taught them to be renounced. Why should you go for householder life and get drowned there? Why not become renounced and be happy? Everyone wants to be happy, peaceful. So those boys all took his instructions and they all became renunciants. And then now, of course, Daksha, having lost those 10,000 sons, he didn't give up. He said, well, it's time to get another set of sons. He was upset, but he didn't say anything. And then he got another 1,000 sons called the, begins with S, Savalashvas. So the Savalashvas, they also who are trained by Narad Muni to become renounced. Don't go for householder life. Don't get stuck in the material world. Although in Krishna consciousness, we can become freed as householders. Srila Prabhupada has taught us the way of how we can become freed in householder life. So Daksha, he wanted to curse Narad. And Shukadeva Goswami, he is mentioning to Maharaj Parikshit that that Narad Muni, he was receiving all this chastisement and this the anger from Daksha. But Narad Muni didn't say anything. He was just sitting there listening to and accepting the chastisement of Narad Muni, of Daksha. So he was telling, Shukadeva Goswami is telling Maharaj Parikshit that he stood there and he was listening to all this insult, because he was thinking that at the end of all the insults that Daksha would consider that I have done something wrong, and he would start to repent. He was hoping that Daksha would repent, and therefore he sat there and he was listening and listening and listening to all the insults that Daksha had to give him. So it should be a natural thing that after you have made an offense, that you would come to your senses and then you would begin to repent. So repentance is necessary for one to change his heart. In the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, this pastime is described. And of course, at that time, Daksha would curse Narad Muni that he would have no residence, and therefore Narad Muni travels all over the universe making devotees. Daksha's concern for him. And of course, Srila Prabhupada said, because Narad Muni was such a sadhu, he was such a religious, saintly person, he had all the good qualities and therefore he did not get angry. In the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is the verse, Titikshava karunika suhida sarva dehinam ajata sattva shanta sadhava sadhu bhushana. But the symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, he is merciful and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies, he is peaceful, he abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. So these are some of the qualities of the devotee of the Lord. Now, in the pastime of Mohini Murti, here we see Indra is ashamed and is feeling offended. But in that pastime of Lord Shiva, Mohini Murti, and Lord Shiva wanted to see this beautiful, he heard about this beautiful form of the Lord in the churning of the ocean. So he wanted to see this form. And so he asked the Lord. So he said, okay, since you insist, I'll show you this form. And so Lord Shiva, after he saw that form, he was captivated by the beauty of this, of the Lord, and this beautiful form of a woman. And so he started to follow her with the intention of sex life. And so the Lord was going to all the places where the saintly people were. He was going to the caves of the Himalayas, to the different holy places. And Srila Prabhupada said the intention was that all the saintly people who live there, or who are doing their devotion there, that they would see how powerful this impulse is of the opposite sex, and that they would not want to fall in such a situation. But when Lord Shiva was captivated like this, and afterwards when everything was over and he realized what he has done after he passed semen completely, then he realized, oh my God, what was this? And so he didn't get upset and he wasn't ashamed of his position. And it's described that because he understood that he was defeated by a higher personality, by the Supreme Lord himself, he didn't feel ashamed. He just understood that my position is to serve the Lord and I should continue doing that. In fact, there are two verses together in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam where it is described that the Lord is speaking, not sure to whom, but he was speaking that my devotees, that they enjoy to hear stories, katha. They enjoy to hear pastimes about me. And they know that sense gratification is going to bring some misery. But still they are not able to follow everything. Once in a while they get captured by sense gratification. However, they should continue to worship me with love and happiness, knowing well that at some point in time they will be able to give up, you know, all that desire for sense gratification. It's a very, very wonderful purport Srila Prabhupada wrote there of how to gain this hope despite all the difficulties and all the bad qualities that one might have, and how he can actually go forward in spiritual life. And he should constantly, even if he falls, he should get up and go again. And there is no reason why one should fall and stay fallen. Because the only choice for us is to continue, is to get up and go again. And worship the Lord in happiness is described. Because the tendency is to, when we do something wrong, is to feel bad, and feel morose, and feel dejected, and so forth. And then we're not able to do anything. So instead of feeling like that, we should continue to worship the Lord with happiness. Chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Even though there may not be any taste, there may not be any feeling, one should not feel so bad that he can't do anything for Krishna. That would be the other side of the coin. So put all that aside and knowing well that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and he can help us, and we continue to worship him like that. So Lord Shiva was actually thinking like that, and Lord Shiva was quite happy that he was defeated by the Lord, because he's not defeated by anyone else. Lord Shiva is not defeated by anyone else, not even Parvati. So when he was defeated by the Lord, he felt happy that I was defeated like this. Now, in the story of Jagai and Madhai, the two of them, they repented greatly when they saw the Sudarshan Chakra of Lord Chaitanya. They came to their senses very fast. And the both of them repented and they bowed down to Lord Nityananda Prabhu, who forgave them. And that repentance was so great in their heart that after that, all they were doing was crying. They couldn't stop crying. And then they started their services which were given to them. Lord Chaitanya said, okay, you can go by. You want to do something, and all these people that you offended, one good way to do that is you go and you make a place, a bathing ghat, on the Ganges. And there you can help the villagers, all the people who come, all the pilgrims who come to do their puja and their devotion. You can help them, you can wash their clothes, you can take care of their things, you can help them. And that's what they were doing, night and day, and all the while crying and begging them, my dear sir, I don't know what offense I have done to you, but if I've ever done an offense to you, please forgive me, crying. So this type of Vaishnava they became, having repented all their sinful activities that they have done. And to me the best one is a verse from the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam about Ajamil. Ajamil after all was over and he was saved by the Vishnu Dutas, he spoke. Dinmam vigarhitam sadhir duskritam kulaka jalam hitva balam satim yoham surapima satim agam. Alas, all condemnation upon me. I acted so sinfully that I degraded my family tradition. Indeed, I gave up my chaste and beautiful young wife to have sexual intercourse with a fallen prostitute accustomed to drinking wine. All condemnation upon me. So Ajamil had all throughout his life being attached to a prostitute and did everything and so many sinful acts he has committed. And at the end, being saved by the Lord because of chanting the name Narayan, he was saved, and this is his testimony. I acted so sinfully against family tradition, gave up my beautiful young wife, and so forth. But Krishna is very kind. Here we see Krishna is so kind that he wanted to help Indra change his attitude. And this is not the first time that actually Indra has done something wrong. And this is not going to be the last. You would expect that after you have learned a lesson, then, you know, it wouldn't come back. That particular lesson wouldn't come back. So, Indra has done many, many, many things. And Krishna is very merciful to him. Doesn't want to humiliate him anymore. He is an officer of Krishna. He holds a very important position. And we see here that even though over and over Indra is making a mistake, Krishna has not said, okay, no more. I can't keep you anymore. He's trying to run the world nicely. He wants the world to be run nicely. He has Brahma as overall in charge, and then Indra is the king of heaven, and so many others are working under him. And despite they make so many mistakes, he still keeps them in their position. So this is a lesson for us. Sometimes somebody do something wrong, okay, you have one more chance. Three strikes and you're out. But Krishna is so kind that he's constantly trying to help. He never gives up. In fact, he goes with us everywhere we go, even in the women's school, to help us to get better, to okay, come up to a higher level. And this forgiving nature, this compassion is described. The Brahmanas, they're the ones who have this. And Krishna is very pleased when someone has this forgiving nature also. Krishna becomes very pleased when someone has this, and someone develops this soft heart. In other words, a soft heart can grow compassion, can grow feeling for the Lord. Seeds of devotion can grow on a soft heart. If the heart is hard, then the seeds will not grow. Imagine you try to plant some seeds on a rocky soil. Maybe some things can grow there. But in general, regular plants don't grow on a rocky soil. So the heart has to be soft. Sri Yamunacharya, in Srimad Bhagavatam, he is quoted that one time Indra, in the form of a crow, Indra again, in the form of a crow, he attacked Mother Sita. He attacked her breast. And Lord Ram wanted to kill him. But Indra, he repented right away, and Lord Ram saved him. And then Shishupal, he insulted Krishna in so many different ways. At the Rajasuya sacrifice, that was the ultimate situation there for Shishupal. And he was insulting Krishna. And that Krishna gave a boon to his mother that he will accept he will tolerate 101 or 100 and something insults from Shishupala, don't worry. So Shishupala, they describe that he didn't only insult Krishna in that one lifetime, but in three lifetimes, I guess as Hiranyakashipu and Ravan. But Krishna was so merciful and so kind and so tolerant that he didn't bother about his insults. It is said that the great personality, he doesn't get affected by when some lower person insults him. I guess the same way Srila Prabhupada said that the elephants keep walking despite the barking dogs. Huh? The caravan. Yeah, the caravan keeps going despite, it doesn't care who says what. So so it is described here that Krishna, Sri Yamanacharya said that Krishna is actually greater than Lord Ram. Yesterday we were glorifying Lord Ram. He was saying in this particular pastime, he was saying that Krishna is actually greater than Lord Ram because he was tolerating so much insult from Shishupal. And in the end, he killed Shishupal, but then he gave him shelter by having him merged within his body. So he didn't actually did like Lord Ram in that sense, I guess, Lord Ram being very angry with the crow, the Indra, the crow. And Srila Prabhupada said, Lord Jesus Christ, his tolerance was so much that he allowed them to kill him on the cross. But in the end, he was telling the Lord, my dear Lord, please forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. This compassion, this tolerance and compassion is very, very... And even if someone does some small offense, it is described in Bhagavatam that the devotees of the Lord, they tolerate those little offenses of others as part of their everyday dose of penance. As part of our penance, we accept certain small offense from others because it helps to make the heart soft. Because if you have some feeling towards others that, well, he has done me this and she has done me that, and you know, you keep all those feelings inside, somehow it affects the heart in a negative way. So it's good to just forget it. Of course, in this age, you want to correct. Sometimes for correction, like this whole pastime is done for correction of Indra, because Indra has such an important position. I want to end with a purport from the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, fourth canto, 20th chapter, 18th verse. 4:20:18. This is with Prithu and Indra. He offended Prithu Maharaj because Prithu Maharaj was going to also do 100 Ashwamedha Yajnas, horse sacrifices. And Indra didn't want him to do 100 because Indra did 100 and he was very powerful. And Prithu Maharaj also, he did 99 and this was the 100 that he was going to do. And Indra stole the horse. So in the purport of this verse, Srila Prabhupada said, there are many cases in which a person becomes an offender to the lotus feet of a Vaishnava and later becomes repentant. Here also we find that although the King of Heaven, Indra, was so powerful that he accompanied Lord Vishnu, he felt himself a great offender for stealing Prithu Maharaj's horse that was meant for sacrifice. An offender at the lotus feet of a Vaishnava is never excused by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There are many instances in illustrating this fact. Ambarish Maharaj was offended by Durvasa Muni, a great sage and mystic yogi, and Durvasa also had to fall down at the lotus feet of Ambarish Maharaj. Indra decided to fall down at the lotus feet of King Prithu, but the king was so magnanimous a Vaishnava that he did not want Maharaj Indra to fall down at his feet. Instead, King Prithu immediately picked him up and embraced him, and both of them forgot all the past incidents. Both King Indra and Maharaj Prithu were envious and angry with each other. But since both of them were Vaishnavas or servants of Lord Vishnu, it was their duty to adjust the cause of their envy. This is also a first-class example of cooperative behavior between Vaishnavas. In the present days, however, because people are not Vaishnavas, they fight perpetually among one another and are vanquished without finishing the mission of the human life. There is a great need to propagate the Krishna consciousness movement in the world so that even though people sometimes become angry and malicious toward one another, because of their being Krishna conscious, such rivalry, competition and envy can be adjusted without difficulty. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any questions or comments? I did my part, now it's yours. You may commit an offense, you know, if you don't ask a question. Yes, Maharaj Mohan Prabhu.
It appears in order to repent that one has to feel he did something wrong. So to recognize that you did something wrong means you have to know right from wrong. Right. But generally, when you're doing what you're doing, you're not thinking that it's wrong. When Indra was doing that, I don't know if he knew what he was doing was wrong. He was being carried away by the wave of the pride that he had. So it seems like that's also an element of faith, that to recognize Krishna's superiority, you know, sometimes externally one may do that, but internally that change that takes place where you're actually recognizing. Because it seems like there's an external and an internal activity. One can do so many things externally, but internally when you recognize that I did something wrong, that's a very developed, clear state of faith manifesting. If you could maintain that and then be careful not to get carried away again. But that seems that that's the essence, to bring you to that clear state. It just, what do they say, give someone enough rope and they'll hang themselves. You know, so if I couldn't imagine having that amount of wealth and power and position. You know, we couldn't be able, most of them, who could handle that? So, I mean, he was put in that position somehow or other, maybe this 100 horse sacrifice has got him here. But to have that type of situation, you're already in a very lofty state. So to continue that on, then it seems like that would be a problem with it. Devotees generally don't want to have much wealth because they're afraid of that influence that it has. And Krishna's very accommodating. Most of us don't have a problem.
Thank you, that was very good. It's true, if someone recognizes that he has done something wrong, then there's a chance that he may not do it again. I mean, Indra here, even after this, he's going to again attack, or run after Krishna to attack him again for the, I mean, this, in the pastime of the Parijata flower that Mother Satyabhama wanted. Indra, he rushed behind Krishna to fight with him, and that came after this pastime. So, okay, Mathura Prabhu.
I appreciate the class, I appreciate your points around if we fall into ignorance, we should, you know, realize that we got another chance. Krishna's going to give us another chance. Another element of that I just see is that as other Vaishnavas, maybe the Vaishnavas who are strictly following how to create space for somebody that may have fallen into ignorance or made mistakes, because the challenge I have is I'm on the bodily platform, and if I'm on the bodily platform creating space for somebody, I'm the body of the platform, I'm envious, I'm competitive, I'm you know, there's all these false ego qualities that come with thinking on the body. So how can we, I'm also seeing that as when we're a conditioned soul, we, one of the elements is we think we can stay in one spot and we'll be okay. But it's either we're going further into Maya or closer to Krishna. So how can we create space for others when I myself have so much ego? And they may have made a mistake, or they've been, you know, in some sinful activities.
Well, Srila Prabhupada said, if you chant Hare Krishna, everything comes from the chanting. All the good qualities, all the qualities we would like to have would come from the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. What to speak of associating with the devotees, coming to Bhagavatam class, being in this association. This is not an ordinary thing we're doing here. It appears like somebody is speaking, others are hearing. But what we're doing here is an eternal activity. And it is so, I don't have the understanding and the knowledge of the power of this activity that we are doing, speaking from Bhagavatam and listening to Krishna's pastimes. This is unheard of. So these things have a very potent side to it. You know, it's very, very powerful. And all the good qualities can come just by chanting the mantra and associating with devotees and coming to the temple, seeing the deities and so forth. This is what we do. In yesterday's class we heard that one should associate with the devotees of the Lord. That's all I have to say. Anybody want to say something on that? Okay, something different. Madhumati.
So in Daksha's case, Daksha, Naraduni, and the Haryashvavan, Daksha is, he's a devotee, he's been asked by Lord Brahma to do the service of populating the place. So he's doing his service of having these sons. So he is a devotee who's doing that. And Naraduni, he's doing his service of making devotees. So there are two, we see there are two devotees here. So Daksha is doing his service, but then Naraduni comes and creates problem. So in one sense, Daksha is, in one sense one could say that Naraduni is obstructing Daksha doing his service. So then Daksha gets upset, and then he says what he has to say, and so he's tolerant, and so is Daksha tolerant in one sense, because he keeps his mouth quiet, so to speak, and has another set of sons. So you see that they, in one sense, you see both those devotees are kind of doing the service, but is causing problem for each other's service. So who is actually, in one sense you can say that Naraduni is offending Daksha. In one sense you could say that. But we see just one side. So maybe you can explain, here's two devotees trying to do their service, and who's offending who? Could you explain further about this whole scenario?
The only thing I could say is Narad Muni, he won. But Hari Parayana Prabhu has the answer.
So the purpose of bringing people, you know, souls into the world is to deliver them. So Daksha Prajapati is charged with, yes, populating the planet, but what is the ultimate purpose? Is so that they can be liberated. Narad Muni is helping him in that purpose. It's not enough to just bring the souls into the world. The more important responsibility is to deliver them. So he could have just continued generating progeny, you know, sons, and they would have all been delivered, and there would be no Kali Yuga, and it would be perfect. So Narad Muni is not at fault. I don't think.
I want to get back for just a second to Mathura's question. He was asking about how a society can make room for members of that society who are, I mean, we're all wobbly. We're all trying to come up to these glorious standards and we fail. But then, as you were saying, we should get up, dust ourselves off, and try again. But for me, I was just thinking about my own dilemma. And I know myself, when I am trying, and I'm a little bit centered, I have a tendency to cut everybody else slack. My heart is a little bit open, so then I can give more. You know, give more of myself, give more of maybe my skills, my time, my whatever. But as soon as I get off center, then I tend to close down. Mm-hmm. And in a closed down mind space, I can't give to anybody. I'm just self-centered. I guess that's the whole problem, isn't it? So, as a society, we each need to take responsibility, I think, to follow what Prabhupada's given us, because he's given us the way to open our hearts. And by opening our hearts, then we can give to others. Then we can make that space to others. And we see in the life of Srila Prabhupada, I know one time we got in this conversation about circles. Where is the circle drawn? Where those are that are outside the circle and those are inside the circle. And we finally came to the conclusion in Srila Prabhupada's case that there was no circle. The circle was infinite.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. We see how Srila Prabhupada brought so many people in. And most of them, if you hear their testimony, they could never believe that, even their parents couldn't believe that they could change. But Srila Prabhupada's mercy was so great and his tolerance was so expansive, oceanic, that even people who had no chance, they got a chance. And now they are doing so much work on behalf of the Lord. Yeah, Mother Bhagavati.
Hi, Krishna. I had an example of those two ways of thinking in my own life just the other day. I'm, you know, the Book of Homages, other than the... So I'm just reading through it very, very gradually. It came out last summer and I still haven't finished. So the other night, I happened to read an homage from one devotee. Part of his prayer was, first he said, please let me associate with those devotees that are like, doing so nicely. And he actually then prayed to Srila Prabhupada, please protect me from the association of devotees who say they're your followers, but don't even do the basics like coming to Mangalarti every day. So I'm reading it and I'm thinking, oh my God, if somebody's praying to be protected from people like me. So the next morning I like wake up, Mangalarti's already over, you know, I should just jump up right now, and I'm so depressed from this thing, I really just, you know, sleep a little longer, right? So but then that was Sunday, so I came to the temple and I sat in the listening to the Prabhupada memories while they were talking, and two different people were giving examples of Prabhupada having, you know, some sannyasi followers that had fallen down, and now Prabhupada was performing the wedding. And one of them was telling that I asked Srila Prabhupada, or maybe it was Srila Kirti describing, he asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, when Junior Haridas just glanced at a woman, you know, Lord Chaitanya cast him away. But, you know, here's the sannyasi fallen into Grihastha Ashram, and you're encouraging him? And Srila Prabhupada said, Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Lord. He can do whatever he likes. I'm just a jiva. You all are helping me so much. I can never put you away. I was just so glad I came to class.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's amazing. Okay, one more. Somebody else has a note? Okay, Mathura. You have the last word.
It's a good one. I was speaking to Chaita Guru last night, and he was making a very nice point that actually Brahmins in, you know, old-fashioned times, I guess we could say, they would really speak the truth. And what I see lacks amongst sometimes association of devotees is we're not expert in preaching to each other. Of course, we need to say nicely and compassionately, but sometimes we don't tell each other the truth. You're actually going to suffer if you continue like this, to a good friend even. So this is really the position of a Brahmin. We speak the truth. And, you know, we were talking about last night in ISKCON, we see a lot of the creatures, they don't talk about sex life. And you hear Prabhupada, he just nails it, like every other lecture, you know, he's talking about how sex life covers us over. So I see this is an answer. If we really become expert in preaching to each other.
Yep, well, that's true. There's another side to telling the truth also, which is if someone is not able to listen to the truth, it's better not to tell it. It's like speaking with a ninth offense, what is it? To preach to the faithless. When someone is faithless and you tell him the truth, it becomes more poison. So sometimes you may know so many things, but you only choose certain things to say so that you can capture the person's attention in a favorable way. Like the policemen, they know everything that's happening in the area, but they don't go tell everybody. They know what to say, what not to say. And the pure devotees are also like that. Srila Prabhupada, he knows so much in the beginning, but he didn't say it to the young, new followers. He didn't tell them the offenses that they have to commit, the rules that they have to follow. He just feed them and give them prasadam. Gradually, when it was time, or when they asked about it, then he told them, okay, well, now it's time for the regs. So it's, sometimes we have to, in order to help people, just like just like here, you know, see how Krishna is acting with Indra. Krishna knew that Indra is going to come and ask for forgiveness. He didn't want to humiliate him. So he went in a solitary place, so nobody else can be there. So all these are different lessons for us. And there are many, many different lessons. Sometimes it's hard to know which one to choose even. Like Dharma is very hard. Like in the Mahabharat war, in the vicious assembly, you know, what should Bhishma do, what should Bhima and all of them do? It's very difficult to know what their actual, what should be their next step. What should I do? I'm Bhishma, I'm the grandfather of everybody, but which side should I take? Sometimes it's very hard to tell. But in general, yeah, we have to be sensitive to, and we may not be all the time, we may try our best. So we just do our best and hope that Krishna will somehow rectify it. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.